You are listening to a message from Sound Words. To find information about our ministry, please visit our website at soundwords.org. You can also download our free app from iTunes or Google Play to access more great sermons.
We're studying the book of Ecclesiastes together. So if you turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, and we're in the second chapter. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. And Solomon was the son of David, the wisest man who ever lived, and for sure one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. And a man greatly used of God. Just think about your Bible. The bulk of the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Song of Solomon, all penned by Solomon under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So a man used not only during his lifetime to rule over Israel, to build the temple with a magnificence that would not be seen again until Christ comes and restores all things. Very important person. Book of Ecclesiastes is a book about life lessons. How we, as God's people, can live our lives wisely in this world that is under the curse of God as a result of Adam's sin. The whole creation came under the curse of God. All the descendants of Adam experienced the impact and consequences of the sin of Adam, a sin that we continue to perpetuate generation after generation. How do we live in this world? It's a difficult world. It's a hard world. It's a painful world. It can be unpleasant. That's what Solomon is dealing with. He's using his wisdom that God has given him and also the inspiration of the Spirit that is guiding him. And he is given instructions on how we live wisely. The basic question being addressed is found in chapter 1, verse 3. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? And work becomes a key idea. Toil, labor, things that are grievous to us, unpleasant. We're going to be reminded again and again. The theme of the book in verse 2 of chapter 1 is everything is temporary. We have the English translation vanity, but we've noted the basic meaning of that word is all is a breath. Just a breath. Temporary. Transient. Ephemeral. Whatever. It is short and it can be unpleasant. And that's true for God's people as well as the people of the world. We are under the curse of the sin that has come on the creation as believers as well as the unbeliever. Life can be hard for us. We've talked about this. We get sick like other people do. We have to work hard, often in unpleasant situations and circumstances, like other people do. So what's the advantage to man in his life as he grinds it out here, is what he is dealing with. Solomon's search has been both encouraging and discouraging, if you will. The work is wearisome. It's laborious. It can be unpleasant. But he says there is also joy and satisfaction and pleasure that comes even in our labor. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. So this kind of theme will come up repeatedly. It's labor, it's toil, but I found pleasure and satisfaction. It was my reward in my labor. So both are going on. There can be misery. There can be unpleasantness. He's going to express that very clearly. But that should not take away the joy and pleasure that God intends for us in our labors. What Solomon is doing is putting life to the test. He's going to do a thorough, careful examination of life on earth, life under the sun, under the heavens, our physical life here. And it's going to be a serious examination. He's going to do it with his wisdom. Verse 17 of chapter 1 says, I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and so on. I've set my mind. I am intensely examining this, as he repeats, that I want to know, how do you live life with its ups and its downs, as we would say? It's not going to be easy. You know, in fact, as he tests, and Solomon had the wealth as well as the wisdom from God to try various things in life. And what he's doing is the various things that we would count worthwhile, profitable, that give us enjoyment. He's sorting through them and evaluating them, the positives and the negatives, and both are there. Work can be crushing and overwhelming and frustrating, but work can also bring joy and pleasure and satisfaction. And a good reminder for us, as we grind through life, so to speak, God intends us to enjoy it. We might say, have fun, but that might be too light. But experience genuine joy and pleasure in living day by day. You sometimes wonder if you focus on a passage, we've come down through verse 17, as Solomon has done his evaluations. What he does is he'll try something and evaluate it. Just look at verse 3 before we look at the verse 17, where he said, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind or heart was guiding me wisely. So he doesn't get out of control. He's not producing a hedonistic lifestyle, the pursuit of pleasure for pleasure. He's putting this to the test. But he maintains the control, so to speak, of his thinking. So he doesn't go on a binge where, you know, he's drunk and doesn't know what's going on. But the good things of life, he's going to try what people like. And that's what he's worked through here. But I want to keep in mind, he's using his wisdom here that God has given him to accurately evaluate and sort out life. And he's tried a variety of things. We talk about the same things. Good food, good friends, you know, the advertisements promote that. We look forward to getting together with family. What do? We'll have a meal. Good food and drink. We'll enjoy the time. Those are the basic things, haven't changed. He says that what we may not have the wealth of a Solomon or the wisdom, but we, the basic things we all enjoy. We may not have the elaborate food of the wealthiest person, but what we have that brings us together, we're enjoying together in the meal. So that's what he's talking about. But keep in mind, even though I have wine with the meal on that, I was evaluating this with my mind. And he did other things. He built houses. He had gardens. He had slaves, you know, could enjoy life. Again, he is using himself as a pattern. And the things that he enjoys, we still do, like the food and drink. We enjoy having a place to get away. We like to take vacations. We like to have a break from work and the daily routine. And the various things that you would do, he's evaluating. That's great. You think, well, Solomon probably come out to say life is good. And then you come to verse 17. So I hated life for the work which had been done under the sun, which was grievous to me. Verse 18. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor. Well, that doesn't sound very good. You come up and you hate life. Well, you don't have to do much evaluation. There are a lot of people that feel that way. But it is reality. Sometimes we as believers think, well, these things, and that's why sometimes people say Solomon's writing when he's away from the Lord and everything is meaningless to him. You have this statement at the end of verse 17, because everything is futility and striving after wind. And we noted the better translation of that word futility, it's a breath. It's transitory. Striving after wind is better the desire of the wind. It's out of my control. It's uncertain. And to an extent, unknowable. So that's the frustration. There are the positives, there are the negatives. But in it all, it's passing. The problem is, we are the sons of Adam. In chapter 1, verse 13, the end of the verse, last statement, and it is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men. We know that word translated men is really singular, and the Hebrew word for man is Adam. So it's a grievous task God has given to the sons of Adam to be afflicted with. These words, afflicted, grievous, labor, toil. You understand, this is the will of God. This is God's plan. Now, it's a result of the sin of Adam. That's why he says we are the descendants of Adam. It's the reminder. We've gone back to Genesis 3 on several occasions. Why? Because God pronounced a curse on Adam, his descendants. The result will be life will become wearisome. You'll toil. You'll work. You'll labor. And you know what? When all's said and done, you'll die. So the transience, the temporalness, life is short, and life can be hard. And it's like the whim of the wind, the desire of the wind. You have no control over it. But you see in verse 13, as we've seen, this is what God has given to the sons of Adam to be afflicted with. We don't escape it. As believers in Jesus Christ, we don't cease to be living now as the sons of Adam on this earth, which groans, as Romans 8 says, under the effects of the curse. And then Paul says, even we believers too groan. We don't escape it. So this comes to verse 17 of chapter 2. I hated life. I hated all my work. I said, well, that's not the attitude of a believer. But it is. And if we're honest, and this is what Ecclesiastes is doing, it is giving us a real picture of life. You know, sometimes we feel pressured as believers not to let the real, how we really feel out, because we want to look spiritual. So people say, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. I used to joke with my sister, I'd tell her, you have to, you know, look on the brighter side. And so every time I said, well, how are things going? She'd say, oh, just peachy. Well, you know, and it was sort of a joke. We both laughed. But sometimes we feel that way as believers. Oh, yes, you know, I don't get down. Somebody said to us, I just hate life. We think we have to give them a theological lesson on why you shouldn't hate life. It's a gift of God, and we can get a quote all these verses. The reality of it is, this is part of life. Those times that so press down on you, that are so emotionally crushing, and this is so overwhelming, you just wish, you know, I just hate life. And Solomon is not the only one who writes like this. Now come back to the book of Job, chapter 3. Just before Ecclesiastes, the large book of Psalm, and then the book of Job for the basic layout. Job chapter 3, and I remind you, the testimony of God regarding Job is he's the most righteous man on the face of the earth. He's the most godly man on earth at the time. There'd be nobody more godly than Job, a righteous man, no one like him. I mean, that's a great testimony. This comes directly from the throne of God. And yet you come in Job chapter 3, and verse 1, afterward, Job opened his mouth and said, "Thank you, Lord." No. He cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was to be born. The night which said, a boy is conceived, may that day be darkness. Let not God care of it. Don't let the light shine." It goes on to bewail. "I wished he had never been born." Verse 11. "Why did I not die at birth? Come forth from the womb and expire. I wish I had been a stillbirth. I wish I had died immediately after," however you want to look at it. Verse 20, "Why is light given to him who suffers and life to the bitter of the soul, who long for death, but there is none?" I mean, this is the most righteous man on earth talking. "I wish I had never been born. I wish I had died in the womb. I wish soon as I came out I had died. Anything would be better." That's no different than what Solomon's saying. "I hated life." You can't say it any more directly than that. And we're only into chapter 3 of Job. In chapters 1 and 2, God has declared him as the most righteous man on the face of the earth. And yet life is already pressed in and crushed down on him to the point he said, "I wish I'd never been born. And if I was born, I wish I had died quickly afterward." Oh, he'll get over it. We'll come over to chapter 10. And the chapter opens up. "I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." You know, righteous people don't escape the pressures and trials that seem to make life unlivable. That's what the wisdom literature is reminding us of. Job is part of that. The righteous don't escape the trials. Don't escape the trials that are so crushing, so emotionally and mentally and physically, even overwhelming, that you just hate the life you have to live. And you wish you had never been born. "I loathe my life." Come down for time to verse 18. And he's talking to God. "Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Would that I had died and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been, carried from womb to womb. Would he not let my few days," we see this expression in Ecclesiastes, "the few days of our life." He's reminded his life is temporary. But it can be miserable. And not every day is good and great. And the days he's experiencing, "would he not let my few days alone? Let me die." So you see, Job had the same experience. He's a godly man. We sometimes take Ecclesiastes and, well, this is Solomon. Because of his abandoning God and living an ungodly life, he despairs. No, Job's the most righteous man on earth. And God claims him. And he claims him at the end of the book, and he rebukes his friends for not being as godly as Job. And doesn't mean Job didn't have to do some adjustments, but this is where he's the most godly person on earth comes to this. Come over to Jeremiah, one other example, going the other way in your Bible. After Ecclesiastes, you have Isaiah, then Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is one of the great writing prophets. He's used as God's mouthpiece, but we know him as the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations. We call it the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Well, that doesn't sound like a godly man. But the book begins by God saying, "I've called you, I've set you apart, you're going to be my mouthpiece." And you'll find, if you go through Jeremiah, you'll find the same ups and downs balance that you have in Ecclesiastes, that you have in Job. This is life. Wisdom is to enable you to see life as it is, not hide from it. the health and wealth preachers. They want to preach, oh, God doesn't want you sick. He doesn't want you poor. But that's not biblical. Because of sin, God wants you both. Not all the time. But because you're God's child, he never says that it's like being the most righteous man on earth couldn't keep Job from trials that made him wish he had never been born. Being the wisest and wealthiest man on earth didn't keep Solomon from hating life. Job, being God's mouthpiece, bringing the word of God to the people of God in their rebellion. And yet in Job chapter 20, look at verse 11 to see the balance. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble, not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed with an everlasting disgrace that not be forgotten. Yes, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, see the heart. Well, here he is. And you come to verse 14. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. Let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew. Why? Verse 17, because he didn't kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave. Let her womb be ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow? So my days have been spent in shame. Wait a minute, which is it, Job? Verse 11 or verses 14 and following? Yes, both. Job, which is it? Both. Solomon, which is it? Both. We have to live life wisely to learn that the suffering, the trials, the unpleasantness is part of God's plan for us. But that's not all there is in his plan for us. There is to be joy, satisfaction. But in it all, never forget, everything done under the sun is temporary and ultimately out of your control. That's what we're walking through with Ecclesiastes. It helps. So when life turns down for me, I say, Lord, what's wrong? That may be the natural response. But if I wisely look at it, Lord, this is what it's like living in a sin-cursed earth, being a descendant of Adam. I can get sick, get disease, like anybody else on the face of the earth. We're not excluded. Come to Indian Hills Community Church. They never get sick. They're all rich. It's a good life. Not that way. It just isn't true. So realizing it, that's wisdom. We used to try to raise our kids wisely, telling them, you know, life can be difficult. They, when they're young, they want to quit because they don't like it. Well, you have to learn. There are things you have to do even when you don't like it. Even when it's unpleasant. Now we try to coddle them. At 30, we're still trying to teach them that life can be difficult when they've grown beyond teachable. But this is what the Lord's teaching his children, to prepare us, to make it realize this is not out of the ordinary. This is life. All right, come back to Ecclesiastes. What Solomon is looking for at the end of verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, though I could see what good there is for the sons of Adam, there's our expression, to do under heaven the few days of their lives. We are descendants of Adam. We bear the brunt of the consequences of sin. We have a few days. Life is brief. And ultimately it will be out of our control. So we come down to verse 18. We broke off after verse 17, where he said, I hated life. Why? The end of verse 17. Everything is futility, transient. What did he just talk about? If I live my life as a wise person, you know what? I'll die. If a person lives his life as a fool, you know what? He'll die. And you know what? Both the wise man and the fool will eventually be forgotten. It's all temporary and out of my control. I can't extend my life. and I can't even guarantee they'll remember me. So I hated life. Everything is temporary, and the whim of the wind, the desire of the wind, uncertain and uncontrollable. Verse 18, thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. So he's continuing that. He hates life and his labor. And he had done a lot. We mentioned that previous times. Why? For I must leave it to the man who will come after me. You see, I'm temporary. And not only am I temporary, I can't control what happens after me. So that's why it's the desire of the wind. It's uncontrollable. So I work, I labor, I apply myself, I use my wisdom. And who knows? I'll go to the grave. Now it's all under the control of someone else. Who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely. I was careful. I acted with wisdom. I used discernment. I was careful. And he had acquired great wealth. And it goes to someone else. We try to control it. We have wills, and I'm against wills. The wills are good. But you know what? After you're gone, you don't have much control. And if people contest the will, even the wealthy, what? So much of their stuff gets eaten up by conflict. And I was reading a book on some very wealthy people from the Gilded Age as a diversion. I realized they were just as miserable and unhappy. One family, they had 60 servants. 60 servants to help them get by in life. And they were at one another. They were unhappy. The father ends up sitting on his yacht, which was one of the largest private yachts in the world at the time. You know what? In a drunken stupor. That's what you do when you're one of the wealthiest men of the world. You've got houses in various places. You know, what do? His father had left him a fortune. On it goes, on it goes. I also leave it to the man who'll come after me. Who knows if he'll be a wise man or a fool? Yet he'll have control all the fruit of my labor, which I have labored. You know that word labor? Labor. Toil. You know, you work hard. I've acted wisely in my labor. This too is temporary. That's it. It goes. Back up to Psalm 39. This is despair, but it's life. Psalm 39, just another example. This is from Solomon's father, David. Verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end. What is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient, temporary I am. Behold, you've made my days as handbreadths. My lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man is a mere breath. We're talking about Ecclesiastes. Every man walks about as a phantom, just here and gone. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. Same thing Solomon says. It doesn't change from generation to generation. You can't be sure. And then every step you take makes it less sure. Psalm 49. He's talked about the fact that man can't go on eternally and avoid death. And we know there are exceptions in the future. But for life under the sun, this is what characterizes us. We live and we die. We live and we die. Whereas Ecclesiastes opens up, a generation comes and goes. Looking at the white hair here probably means for most of you, your grandparents are gone at least, if not your parents. Generation comes and goes. You look at the white hair, the Lord doesn't come. We will go the way that our parents went, and our grandparents went, and our great-grandparents went. So, verse 10 of Psalm 49. For he sees that even wise men die. The stupid and the senseless alike perish. So the wise men, the stupid, the senseless, what do? They leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. You know, nothing's new under the sun, is it? Well, people do today. You can go to New York and look at Trump Tower, to use an example. But they do other things. People, you know, name libraries after this person, that person. We name streets after this person, that person. Even some churches. Of course, when I die, they'll name this the Gil Rue Memorial Auditorium. There are churches that do that. You know, that's what we do. Don't do it. I'll come back and haunt you. But we think we'll be remembered. But they're quickly forgotten because life goes on. The next generation doesn't want to live in yesterday. They have their own days to live. And it moves on and it moves on. So you see what he says in verse 12. But man in his pomp will not endure. He, like the beast, will perish. That's it. Now, he's not saying there's not a difference between a human being and a beast. But when it comes to the life lived under the sun, you know what? You're going to die like your dog. I didn't say die like a dog, but you're going to die. That's why later Ecclesiastes will say what? A living dog is better than a dead lion. Doesn't matter, you're the king of the beast. If you're dead and the dog's alive, he's got one up on you. That's the reminder. So this isn't Solomon in, this just isn't, you know, the normal life. He's out of it now. No, this is the life of a believer, of the children of God. And you won't live wisely if you pretend it's otherwise. So come back to Ecclesiastes. Verse 20, therefore I completely despaired. So, you know, when things come into life, they make you say, I hate life. I hate what I've accomplished. I despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored for them. This too is temporary and a great evil. Bye. It's temporary. It goes on. You know, there have been fortunes passed on, but basically, the pattern is they get dissipated, and for most of us, it goes on. And let's face it, for most of us, we don't want our old stuff. The only thing I know I have from my paternal grandparents is a vase. And it's just a cut glass vase that we were going to take to Goodwill. So, well, we ought to keep it. I think it's the only thing I have from my grandparents. But you know what? I think at Goodwill we picked up another vase like it. Now I don't know which one's which. So it doesn't matter. I guess we give them both to Goodwill. Nobody cares. You know, you want to give your furniture, your possessions to your kids or your grandkids? I don't think they want it. I told you, I used to go to auctions on the East Coast for just entertainment. They have these big, huge farm buildings. 3 days a week, every other week, year-round, floor to ceiling, they auction off all kinds of stuff. I don't know where. They travel the country, going this stuff in. And you know, you go open a dresser drawer, all the clothes are in it. All the things these people, they haven't even emptied it out. Somebody's parents or grandparents died in another state. They just called the auction company and said, would you have someone go and empty the house out at such and such? Have a realtor give them the key or take them in, and they just pick it up as is. Nobody wants it. Nobody cares. I've shared with you, my mother put all our family pictures out for us one day when we were back east because my brothers and my sister were going to be there. They said, pick out the pictures you want. What you leave, I'm throwing away. I don't live in the past. I guess she was telling me I was part of her past. That's the way life is lived. I'm not saying you have to throw away your pictures. You don't have to be like my mother. Bless her. She's in glory. All right. Where were we? We were in verse 21. It's a great evil. We live in an evil world. No, about you, but I hate death. I hate some of the things that go with this life. It is true. I don't rejoice when a loved one dies. I rejoice that they have the privilege of being in heaven. But I hate the fact now I'm separated from them. They're in heaven, great. I'm here. And you miss them, and there's a void and things. It's life. There's things you hate in life. There's nobody here that hasn't a time in their life because of the situation. I just wish I had never been born. You know, you hate life. I don't even. But that's reality. You know, verse 21, Solomon will experience that. You know what happens? You can read this. We're not going to go there in 1 Kings chapter 11 and chapter 12. Solomon dies at the end of chapter 11. His son Rehoboam comes to the throne. The counselors that Solomon had were elderly wise men. They wanted to give direction to Rehoboam, his son. Solomon's son Rehoboam also had his young friends. And he decided he wasn't open to what the old counselors had to say. I'll take the advice of my young friends. And you know what? Didn't take him any time to blow up the kingdom. Only three kings, remember, of the United Kingdom of Israel: Saul, David, and Solomon. What happened? Solomon's son. He left the kingdom to a fool. And his young friends were fools. So he listened, and the kingdom's destroyed. He ends up with two tribes, Judah and the little tribe of Benjamin. 10 tribes go to someone else. Doesn't take long to ruin and destroy what someone else took a lifetime of wisdom and wealth to build. And he can't even get the seat on the throne warm, and he's shattered it. That's how it is. Verse 22. For what does a man get in all his labor? See, we can't get away from these words. His labor, his striving with which he labors under the sun. Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night he does not rest. This is transitory. It's a reminder. Now the good thing is, the bad things are transitory as well as the good things. Life is transitory. And you know what? You spend the days of your life grinding it out. But even what you accomplish, even the wisest man who ever lived, and perhaps the wealthiest, couldn't pass it on. I mean, that's the stress. It's temporary. What do you get for all this life of work? And well, I'm looking forward to retiring. Fine. I think that may be one of the benefits God intends. He intends us to enjoy, to have breaks and so on, but it's a hard life. And it can be harder at times, harder for some than others. I understand this is God's plan. He's coming to this. But he said, it's vanity. It's temporary. It's not worthless. Solomon wouldn't say the years he spent building the temple were worthless. You can't say Solomon had a worthless life. He was used of God. But life is filled with trouble. This is the reality of life. You grind it out. Why? This is God's plan. And even at night, I love verse 23, even at night his mind does not rest. You know what it's like to go to bed. You have kids, they grow up and get married. You say, oh, thank goodness they're out of the house now. I don't have to be concerned about them. No, they've just doubled your worries. Now they have a spouse you got to worry about along with your kid. And then they didn't learn anything. They have kids. Now you worry about the kids and the grandkids and the, you know, it's just life. And then your job, and you know, you go to bed and you toss and turn and you think you've done your best, but you've got your job on your mind. You labor, and then finally I'm home, I'm in bed, but my mind's not stopped. You know, there are times I wake up at night and my mind gets going, I just say, I might as well get up. Go up and read a book. Do something. I can't sleep. just the way life is. It's reality. You know, some of you think, well, if I was really spiritual and trusting the Lord, I'd just let it all go. It's not the real life. I'm not encouraging you to worry at night, but it's part of life. We live under pressure. It's that great spiritual hymn has a line in it, "I never promised you a rose garden." I forget whether that's an Isaac Watts hymn or which one. But it really pictures life, doesn't it? And if you don't, we have young people growing up today that have been pampered and think everything is, and they think life should be easy and good for everyone, whether you work or not. It's not life. And we as believers, at least, should function wisely. Here, verse 24, in all of this, there's one side, one part of life. There is nothing better. Nothing better. This is an expression that doesn't mean this is despair. What good is it? Nothing else to do. Nothing better, just... No, this is a way of saying this is the best. It doesn't get any better than this. That's what he's saying. There is nothing better. This is the best for a man. To eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. Now, this is not a hedonistic lifestyle, but it's a life lived realistically. And true, you may have to go to a job that you're grinding it out, that there's pressure, that's draining, that's whatever. But you know what? Enjoy life. The eating and drinking was the picture, like I say, we do. And when they advertise, they'll have a picture of a family getting together around the table, having a meal, eating and drinking. And we look forward to it. Sometimes holidays, you know, special time. We get the family together. Everybody's together. We eat and drink. And it's just fellowship time, enjoyment time. That's what he's talking about. This is the best for man. In life, the best is not that God will take all the drain, all the difficulty, all the pressure, all the strain, all the labor out of it. No. But in it, with all that, enjoy your life. This is the best. Eat and drink and tell yourself your labor is good. Now, that's not deceiving yourself, because you know what the end of verse 24 says. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. This is God's plan. He brought the curse because of the sin of Adam. And we bear that as the sons of Adam. But he didn't take all the enjoyment and pleasure out of life. So in living this difficult life, enjoy it. Enjoy the good things. You know, sometimes Christians go through cycles. Some, the hedonistic side, God wants you rich, God wants you to have all this, and those kind of preachers try to model it by living that kind of lifestyle. Then there are the others, we swing back, they're the ascetics. You know, you ought to deprive yourself. We ought to try to live like those monks back in early church history. They lived out in the desert, they deprived themselves, they went without. You know what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4? That's false teaching, don't believe it. Everything God provides is good if you receive it with thanks. Oh, they think, you know, you shouldn't get married, you shouldn't enjoy life. That's not true. Now, we shouldn't live for pleasure, but there ought to be pleasure in our living. And oh, the grind of life should not take the pleasure of life from us. That's what he's saying. This I have seen, it is from the hand of God. You see, the wisdom God's given him and now directing him. That balance. What does a man get in all his labor and striving, which with ye labors under the sun all his days? His task is painful. He has sleepless nights. This is temporary. Because you are to enjoy life. Eat and drink. Relax. And realize your labor is good. You know, I may not like the job as a job, but you know what? I can appreciate working here. I remember asking my mother when I was in grade school, My dad worked at U.S. Steel. Came back from the World War II and went back to U.S. Steel where he had started. You're laboring. He worked long hours, leave in the morning, come home later at night, dirty. Remember my mother talking about how difficult it is to get your clothes clean. We lived in government housing and on the poor side of town, but that's all right. But I remember, I said, why is Dad always at work? Well, he works hard. Why? So he can make money, so we have food to eat and a place to live and, you know, those things. Well, I'm sure Dad's there grinding it out, not because he'd rather be there sweating the 120 degrees with the steel and, you know, but there's certain satisfaction, pleasure. I'm providing for my family. I'm doing what needs to be done. And there are breaks. There were times when he played with us kids in the evening or we do things. You enjoy life. You know, sometimes Christians feel guilty if they're enjoying life. Well, I know I shouldn't enjoy it. I know, you know, what do you mean? God wants us to enjoy life. Now, we don't live life for pleasure. We don't want to live life selfishly. But if God has blessed you, my friend George Stroh, I love what he put one time years ago. We're talking about somebody saying, you know, you have to finish what's on your plate because there are people starving in the world. He looked at the person and said, name one. You know, we get the idea if you do certain things, it'll be better. There are people starving in the world. And you know what? I'm going out for lunch. I don't say that to be mean. Different times, different places have different trials. When I was growing up, I don't ever remember going to a restaurant with my parents. And nobody in our neighborhood. But a lot of people in that time didn't go out to eat. That doesn't mean you didn't enjoy life. You didn't have things you enjoyed. So enjoy life. Enjoy what you have. Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation caused by turning. So it comes from God. I enjoy it. This is from the hand of God. Verse 25, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? You know what? Now we're bringing God into the picture. He's talking about life under the sun. But as God's children, what do we recognize? God's in control. It's his sovereignty. He has brought all these things to pass. The trials, the difficulty, the pressure comes from God. Where did Job's trials come from? Oh, the devil did it. Why could the devil did it? God permitted it. And God brought it up. You know, somebody you read that and you say, Lord, don't bring me up to the devil, please. Why? God challenged the devil. Have you considered my servant Job? Why would you want the devil to attack Job? It's part, we live in a fallen world. God determines what he brings into our life and when he brings it and what its result. We live every day, and I say, Lord, this is a day I have. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, it's not the day I would have picked out for myself, but it's the day the Lord has made. You can't eat and have enjoyment without him. You know what Job's problem was? He was complaining about what God was doing. You know, and sometimes I miss the enjoyment. I'm in God's hands. That doesn't mean he takes the labor out of labor, the toil out of toil, the pain out of pain, the death out of dying. You know, it's real. And we have to be real. I don't want to be a make-believe Christian pretending that I never get down, I never hate life. You know, we don't always have to be telling people about how bad we feel and what we don't like. But sometimes when we come to be with a person who is experiencing that, we don't have to try to tell them they shouldn't be. You know, this is part of life. This is a downtime for you. I may not understand all you're going through, but I can understand you would be crushed. You can't imagine going on. Well, it's not because you're not a biblical person. It's not because you've turned away from God. It's because that's life. And you have to live today. And now look for enjoyment in what he's doing. You know God's hand is on you. You know he hasn't abandoned you. You know you have the promise he'll never leave. We have all that to go with. But even in the daily things they do, getting by, working, accomplishing what I can find joy in that. So I shouldn't go to my job hating it. Now, that doesn't mean maybe God's bringing things together. He wants you to move from your job to another job. But I don't want to run from the hardships of life, the difficulties of life. I don't have to be courting them. I don't have to be looking, well, I'm going to take this job because I know it's one I'd hate. No, and if I have a job I hate and I get to transfer to a job that I think I would like much better, thank you, Lord, for making that provision. But the reality, I want to live my life really and realistically. So I can enjoy what God is bringing into my life. Who can eat and have enjoyment without him? So we're talking about life under the sun, and these basic principles are true of everyone living under the sun. But only the believer can truly live wisely with the understanding that his God, who is his heavenly Father, is superintending and directing. Look at verse 26. For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. Some commentators say that Solomon has just become irrational here. One time he's saying wisdom is good, and another time he's saying the fool is having the same kind of life, and then, you know what? The sinner doesn't always gather and give to the righteous one. But the balance in all this, it's all temporary and out of our control. Sometimes we benefit from what the unbeliever has done. And we live in a world where there is this going on. And we as believers, sometimes we benefit from the unbeliever. In medicine, they discover something, and we receive down through to our day, you know, we have medical things now and drugs and, that can help us. I'm thankful for the wisdom that unbelievers had, a worldly wisdom. And sometimes the wicked do things and we benefit from it, and sometimes we don't. So don't forget the end of that, where he says, to a person who is good, he is given wisdom, knowledge, and joy, while the sinner, he is given the task of gathering and might give. Ultimate end, believers win, and we will inherit the kingdom, and the unbeliever will not. But in our life under the sun, there's a give and take. And sometimes it seems the believer is benefiting and the unbeliever is losing, and other times it's going the reverse. We'll come to that in Ecclesiastes. So we want to keep in mind, I underline these things in my Bible, this too is temporary and out of our control. Otherwise, I'd pull out a verse like this, like some people do with a proverb, pull it out and make that a binding pattern for life. And it's not. But the true ability to live life with wisdom, enjoy it, is something that only the believer can truly do and truly enjoy. And we're going to come to these passages on enjoying, enjoying, enjoying. I had lifted them out, but we don't have time to look at them. Let me just summarize a couple of things that have been emphasized here for you. Number one, work with its toil and difficulties is God's plan for man. And for believer and unbeliever alike, that can involve pain, unpleasantness, and hardship. Number two, God intends that we enjoy our work even though it may be unpleasant. I want to be careful about complaining about my job because, you know, if I got a choice and I can go to a job that I think I would like better, do it. But if I don't have the choice, I got to, why do you go to work? Well, why are you in that job? Well, I got to put food on the table. I got to pay the bills. Well, then accept it from God as God's provision for you to do that. and look for the joy you can have in it. God intends we enjoy our work, even though it may be unpleasant. We can't escape the consequences of the curse in that sense. Number three, God intends we take time to enjoy the benefits of our work. So if you can take a vacation, take a vacation. If you can take a day off, take the day off. If you can move to a nicer house and you want to, move to a nicer house. We feel guilty. Well, I shouldn't be enjoying. Enjoy this life, the days of your life. Don't live for pleasure, but have pleasure in your living. That's what God intends. He hasn't sucked all the joy and pleasure out of life's grind. So that's part of His blessing for us, living our physical life. We recognize and honor God who gives the work, the benefits, and the joy. It comes from His hand. We have that knowledge as His children. And there is no true joy in the toil of work and its benefits apart from God. So who can eat and have enjoyment without Him? Nobody in the real, full, ultimate sense. We know God's hand is in it. He is directing. Both the good and the bad are temporary and out of our control. So the best days will pass, but so will the bad days. And later we'll get to enjoy your youth, because the bad days will come. Meaning when you get old, your body breaks down, things get harder, you get different kinds of illnesses and physical problems. So it's biblical to say, enjoy your life while you can. I don't look back and say, I should have enjoyed my life more. We enjoyed life. We are to enjoy it. We should be enjoying our life now. That doesn't mean there aren't days where I didn't say, you know, I hate life. I wish it was over. And I say, that's real. Lord, I want to deal with this pressure, these emotions, and this situation the best I can, and squeeze every little bit of joy out of the miserable times of this life that I can by your grace. And then we're all looking forward to what He's promised in the future. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. Lord, you are a good God, a gracious God, a loving God, and we are your children. But Lord, we are the descendants of Adam. And the curse that has come upon this world, that brings suffering, sickness, ultimately death, we experience. But Lord, we understand you are the God who is sovereign, working your purposes. And even though we experience what everyone experiences under the curse of sin, that we do it with understanding and we can live with wisdom. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. We want to live wisely, Lord. We want to accept what you bring into our lives and find joy in every day, because that's the reward you provide for us. Bless this day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Sound Words, a ministry of Indian Hills Community Church. Make sure to download our app from iTunes or Google Play for more messages like the one you just heard. If you would like to contact us, please email soundwords@ihcc.org or give us a call at 402-483-4541.